Let's open our Bibles together, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and as we begin tonight, I'd like for us to read verses 23 down through verse 33. So if you'll please follow along with me. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for providing us with this special service tonight. We pray, as has already been prayed, Lord, that you would be honored as you are in every one of our services, but in a very special way tonight. We pray that you would receive extra honor and glory and praise, Lord, for what you did for us. I pray that you would guide us by your Spirit in everything that we say and do and think throughout the remainder of the service. We pray that you would use this time to open our eyes, Lord, to help us to see more clearly what you did for us, and that you would move in our hearts' affection to love you more, to be more committed to you, to, Lord, live for you in a way that would be at least respectful and somewhat worthy of your death on the cross for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord desires fellowship with us as his followers. We saw this morning in John 21, Jesus saying to his disciples, Come and dine. And certainly Jesus would say the same thing today. He told that church in Revelation 3, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Our Lord wants fellowship for us. We were created for fellowship with God. Go all the way back to the book of Genesis and you find that God created man uniquely that he might be able to interact in fellowship with God in a way that no other created being can do. And this is one reason why the Lord has given the church the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, because this is a unique opportunity where we have the opportunity corporately as a body, as a group of believers, and personally to commune or fellowship with Christ. If you look back in the preceding chapter here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, Paul said, The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the body of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That the word for communion there is koinonia. It's most often translated fellowship in our New Testament scriptures. And so the Lord desires fellowship with us. He has given us this particular ordinance among the reasons that he's given it to us is so that we can have fellowship with the Lord in a very special way. Now, tonight we're going to focus our attention on the passage of Scripture that we read a moment ago. And as we've seen on many occasions before, in this passage of Scripture, Paul is delivering not just to the church at Corinth, but really to the church as a whole, what Jesus gave to him. He sets for us the order, the Lord's prescribed order, and how we are to observe this ordinance. And so we're going to follow right along in the scriptures here. And as we do that, we're going to do as we've done in the past and consider three different looks that are involved in our communing or fellowshipping with the Lord. So let's begin with this thought. Communion with Christ, first of all, involves a look inward. Okay, you could describe that as an introspective look. In verse 27, Paul said, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." The Lord's table is to be a time of fellowship with the Lord. It is a time of communion. And therefore, we must first examine ourselves. We must discern ourselves before we partake of the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table. We do this by taking an inward or an introspective look to see and make certain that we are fit for fellowship with the Lord. Okay, as we have a right perspective of ourselves, as we examine or judge or discern. And by the way, in this context, those words examine, judge, and discern, each of them all come from the very same Greek word. And so the idea is this, that as we discern, examine, or judge ourselves, then we're in a proper state of mind to be able to discern and examine and consider what Jesus did for us. It's not until we rightly see ourselves that we'll have a proper view of and appreciation for what Jesus did for us on the cross. So what is involved in this inward look of examination? Well, we need to begin at the very beginning, and that is examining ourselves for assurance of salvation. Okay, the communion service, this is not a time we're not coming to get saved tonight. Okay, we don't get saved by partaking of communion. There's a denomination out there that teaches that. That's not biblical. But this is a time where we need to come to a fresh assurance that we know the Lord, because we really can't have any heartfelt interest and appreciation for what Jesus did on the cross and shedding His blood unless we are confident that He did that for us. Unless we can say, Jesus did that for me, that's when it means something. It's one thing to say Jesus died for the sins of the world or for the church or for y'all, but it's another thing to say, yes, this is what the Lord did for me. So we need to have confidence of our relationship with the Lord so that we might commune with Him. Paul would say to this church in his second letter to them, his second inspired letter to them, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. And there are other applications of those words, but one of the most basic things about being certain that Jesus Christ is in us is the matter of salvation. And we ought to be able to prove or test ourselves and see the evidences that Jesus Christ is in us. Paul told us in that letter that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. We ought to have a desire to love and obey our Lord. If we have that, that's evidence of salvation. The natural man does not have that desire to fellowship with God. But salvation is a simple matter. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." The one matter of examination, really, that we need to go to is simply this: have you believed? That's the one matter of, that's what salvation is about. It's just simply believing on Jesus Christ. And really, we don't look to ourselves for assurances of salvation to do that. That's a losing battle. No, what's the question? How do we test ourselves? Have you believed on Jesus Christ? He said, "All that come to me, I will in no wise cast out." And John said in his first general epistle, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." If you believe it, if you believed on the Lord Jesus, then the Lord wants you to know that you are saved. And tonight's communion service, partaking of the communion cup and bread, is only for those who know the Lord. if you've believed on him. Secondly, and really where Paul focuses his attention here in our text, is this: we as Christians need to examine ourselves to be certain that we're living in fellowship. We want assurance of sonship. We want to be confident that we are God's sons, his children, but we want to be certain that we have fellowship with him, are able to fellowship. We need to examine our lives to be certain that there's no area of known disobedience or sin. We cannot have communion with God, who is light, while walking in darkness. To attempt to do so is an act of provocation against God, who will not tolerate double loyalties in the hearts of his people. Again, the same general context, if you look back at chapter 10 again. Earlier we saw verse 16 that talks about this time of partaking as a time of fellowship and communion, but in this instruction, Paul says in verse 21, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? We cannot seek fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with the world at the same time. If we do that, we are guilty of spiritual adultery. We are provoking the Lord, who is a jealous God, and it will bring chastening into our lives. And that's what Paul describes there in verses 29 and following. This church, which was, you know, quote unquote, going through the motions of the Lord's Supper, but they were not living righteously, godly. They were not pleasing the Lord in the way they were living. And consequently, Paul said, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And so we're called to judge ourselves, discern ourselves where we are spiritually, deal with the sin in our hearts so that God does not have to chasten us to bring us to the realization of those needs. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, John said, if we say that we have fellowship, and again, that's that same word, koinonia, if we have fellowship or communion with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So John said that fellowship with the Lord is conditioned upon our walking in the light. What does it mean to walk in the light? It simply means this: to live openly and honestly before the Lord, that we're not trying to cover or hide any area in our lives, that God's light is welcome in every place. It means that we are able to invite the presence of the Lord into every one of our thoughts, words, and activities. We shouldn't have any area in our lives where our Lord cannot join with us. There should be no activity in our lives where our Lord could not participate with us. We should be walking in the light openly before him. Now, as we walk in the light, as we walk in the light of God's presence, as we walk in the light of the Scriptures, all of those things are going to reveal certain things about us. Those who walk in the light of all people will recognize areas of sin in their lives. You see, a person who's walking in darkness doesn't necessarily see the spots on them. They don't see the dirt. But you know what? The further you get into the light and the more you're exposed to the light, the more you realize that there are areas that need to be dealt with. And so as Christians, take it as a word of encouragement that if you're walking in the light, that does not mean that you're always going to feel great about yourself and think, man, I'm living perfectly. No. You walk in the light, you're going to be revealed and exposed. So what has God done then? He has made provision for us. He said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. As we're walking in the light, the blood of Christ is continually keeping us clean. He saves and keeps and sanctifies. He keeps us clean by his blood. So as we're walking in the light, Christ's blood will cleanse us from the sins that we don't see. However, as we walk in the light, God will open our eyes to see sin. And when we do that, we need to be careful that we don't deny it and say, hey, I don't have any sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. So as we walk in the light, the blood of Christ will cleanse us from the sins that we don't see. But as he shows us sin, we must not deny it, but he's made provision. He said, if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we need to confess the sins that we do see. By keeping short accounts with the Lord, we can live in ongoing fellowship with him. It doesn't mean that it's never broken, but God has made provision. He's provided the blood of Christ, again, to keep us clean. But when he reveals sin to us, then we need to confess it. It means to say the same thing. It means to agree with God about that sin. The writer of Proverbs said, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So for those who desire to walk in the light, for those who desire to have fellowship with God, we need to have this time of examination. Really, this is something that should be done daily. We ought to be examining ourselves in the light of God's Word, allowing Him to show us areas that need cleansing, and then confess it and forsake it. But this time of communion, this time at the Lord's table, is a very special and a very appropriate time for us to do exactly what Paul says here. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We need to have this time of examination. Psalm 26:2, the psalmist prayed, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Later in Psalm 139, he would say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. God knows us. God is light. There's nothing hid from His eyes. But we need to ask Him to examine us, to reveal to us the sins that are there so that we might walk in the way of righteousness, turn from those sins, confess them, and live in fellowship with Him. John Wesley and a number of his friends at Oxford had the Holy Club. It was basically a group of young men that held themselves, kept one another accountable for their relationship and with the Lord Jesus Christ, their service for Him. And so they each willingly submitted themselves daily to a series of questions. They collectively came up with these questions to examine themselves about areas of Christian living. And these questions are certainly a good exercise for us tonight. So I want to read these questions to you and just go right through them without comment. But here are some good areas to examine. Number one, am I honest in all my acts or words, or do I exaggerate? Number two, do I confidentially pass on to another what has been told to me in confidence? Number three, can I be trusted? Number four, am I a slave to dress, friends, work, or habits? Number five, am I enjoying prayer? Number six, when did I last speak to someone with the object of winning that person to Christ? Number seven, am I defeated in any part of my life? Jealous, impure, irritable, touchy, self-defensive, or critical? And number eight, is Christ real for me? So before we go any further forward tonight, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Let's take a moment. Perhaps even in the reading of those questions, God's revealed something to you. Let's step into the light, confess, and receive the Lord's cleansing. Lord, we are thankful tonight for the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We're thankful that our eternal security rests in that, that the blood of Christ does not merely save us, but he continually cleanses us, keeps us clean, and protects our righteous standing before you. Lord, as we come before you tonight, we ask for your cleansing, that you might cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord, that you'd purify our hearts, even through this service tonight, that we would, Lord, love righteousness, that we would hate iniquity, and that you might anoint us, Lord, with the oil of gladness, the filling of your Spirit as we walk in the light, know that fullness of joy that John told us about. Please guide us now as we proceed in observing your table, your supper that you provided. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Communion with Christ primarily involves a look backward, a retrospective look, and that's what Paul describes there in verses 23 through 25. We're going to look back and focus on what Jesus did when he died for our sins and give serious consideration to that, what it means to us. It's interesting, and we've mentioned this in the past, that in most every funeral, the focus in a funeral for those that attend is on the life that the departed lived. We go to a funeral and they will describe, you know, what that person did from little on up, and we focus on the life. We even call funeral services celebration of life services sometimes. But in the case of our Lord, our focus at this time in particular is not on the life that he lived, but it is solely and only on the death which he died. Because apart from Jesus' sacrificial death, apart from his shed blood, his life would have little meaning to us except perhaps giving us an example and a moral code by which to live, some amazing miracles to hear about. Is Jesus' death, his shed blood, that has all meaning, primary meaning for us. And so tonight we're going to look back and focus on Jesus' death. Men, if you would please remove the covering. As they're doing this, we are reminded of how at the time of our Lord's death, the veil of the temple there in Jerusalem, the veil that blocked the entrance to the Holy of Holies or the holiest place within that temple, it was removed and it was replaced in one act by our Lord. Mark 15, verse 37 says, Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain. It was torn in two from the top to the bottom. That veil was rent in two from the top to the bottom reveals and illustrates that God himself removed that veil. He opened the way for us to enter into the holiest place to have fellowship with him, to do something that in time past was reserved for one person once a year, the high priest on the Day of Atonement. But now, Christians, every child of God is invited into that place of true communion with the Lord. Hebrews 10:19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. So now we can come boldly into this holiest place and fellowship with our Lord. Verse 23, Paul said, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The bread that we'll eat tonight, that we'll partake of, is a picture of Jesus' body. It was upon Jesus' body that God placed all of our sins, our sorrows, our stripes, our suffering, so that we might be declared righteous, so that we might be healed, so that we might have peace with God. He took on flesh. He who is eternal spirit took on flesh so that he might die in our place. The prophet Isaiah told many years, hundreds of years before Jesus came to earth and his incarnation, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Verse 10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." Jesus gave his body to be broken as an offering for our sin. Paul said, "He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Peter said of Jesus, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So tonight, as we partake of the bread, we are remembering the fact that Jesus, as he died for us, he gave his physical body to suffer, to be broken in our place. And if you'll pass the bread. Why don't we look once again at verse 24? It says, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Brother Blanton, would you give thanks for the bread? In verse 25, Paul continues, "After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament, or the New Covenant, in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." The cup pictures Jesus' blood, which was offered as the only acceptable sacrifice and payment for sin. God has always required the shedding of blood in order for sin to be forgiven. We can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden when sin was first committed. And in order to provide atonement for Adam and Eve's sins, God made them coats of skins, with the understood implication there that some animals died. There was blood shed in order to provide an acceptable covering. Well, unfortunately, the blood of animals was only sufficient to temporarily cover, but not to take away sins. Without shedding of blood is no remission. But it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And so those sacrifices had to be offered constantly, year after year, even day after day. And so in the foreordained time within God's plan, he sent forth his son, Jesus Christ. He was born of a virgin, which meant that his blood was not tainted by Adam's sin. He had sinless blood. And he was sent so that he might shed his blood as the once for all sacrifice to take away sin. God had foreshadowed this. The Jews did not offer human sacrifices, but there was something within the Jews' history, though, that pointed very definitely to something that was very similar to that. And that is, God told Abraham to take his only son, his beloved son Isaac, and to offer him as a burnt offering. That was a sin offering. It would be completely consumed. Well, God stopped Abraham from doing that. But the Jews saw that. They knew ahead of time a picture of what was going to take place, whether they recognize that still today or not. But God sent his son Jesus to be that final sacrifice for our sins. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." And when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming one day a delegation from Jerusalem had come out to examine, you know, John's ministry to make sure that he was up to par or whatever. And he pointed out to them the Messiah. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Just like that Passover lamb in Egypt, that lamb was shed, the blood of that lamb was shed to set Israel free. So Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God to not merely cover our sins temporarily, but to take away the sin of the world. Paul said of Christ, even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Ephesians 1:7, he said, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." There is no forgiveness in a bloodless gospel. There is no salvation in a bloodless gospel. The blood is absolutely necessary. Peter said, "You know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold that you've received by tradition from your fathers, but you have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." The writer of Hebrews said, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And in response to that, the Lord could say this in verse 17, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." So we're thankful for the blood of Christ. It's through the blood that we have cleansing, complete and total forgiveness. Men, would you please pass the cup? As Paul presents this order of how the Lord's table is to be observed, one of the things that he emphasizes there is that the Lord gave thanks. And we are accustomed to praying and giving thanks before we partake of the bread and of the cup. But I think I'd like to do something a little bit different tonight, because when the Lord gave thanks, it's not necessarily that he prayed a formal prayer. It was just an expression of gratitude. Let's, if you can do this, if you can, without spilling the cup, if you can take a hymnal and turn with me to hymn 222. There are those cup holders in the racks. And we're going to have Mrs. Vance play just two stanzas, and we're going to give thanks to the Lord for what this cup represents tonight. We're going to sing, "There is a Fountain." And let's sing just the first and third stanzas as our thanksgiving to the Lord for giving his blood. Jesus said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Lord, thank you for giving your blood to us and for us. Communion with our Lord does involve one further look that Paul mentions, and he implies in verse 26. He said, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So it's understood there that the Lord's death is to be observed until the Lord comes. This observance is not to cease until Jesus comes again. And it's to be done with his coming in mind, because he died, but he rose again, and one day he will return as our glorious king. And in that day, you and I, as part of his redeemed bride, will have the privilege of communing with him on a level that we've never yet experienced. It will be a wonderful time. Jesus, as he ate that Last Supper with the disciples, he said, "I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." He said in Luke's account, "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God come." Jesus did eat and drink with his disciples after his resurrection, but not in this way, not in that unique way of reminding them of his death and shed blood. But we're going to have a special time of communion when he returns. Revelation 19, 7 through 9 describes it as the marriage supper of the Lamb. So tonight, as we remember with gratitude our Lord's death, His shed blood, so that we might be forgiven, so that we might have ongoing fellowship, communion with Him as we walk in the light, let's be compelled to walk in the light, to be open and honest with God, and let's be living in anticipation of His return as our glorious King when we get to enjoy special communion. Let's take our songbooks, please, and let's open them once again to hymn 127, number 127. And if you're able to join me in standing, if you would please do that as we sing this final song in honor to our Lord. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen. Thank you so very much for being part of tonight's service. You have a blessed week ahead. Brother Kyle, would you dismiss us with prayer?